sermon with you all today. You may be wondering, has he got a big dipper in here? Or are my cataracts playing up? Okay? But no, we have to put the light down a little bit just because all of what you need to be on the screen. I'm just really keen for you to be able to see it very, very clearly. In fact, I need also to see it very clearly, so I'm going to move myself. Okay. So we're going to be talking about marathon training today. How many of us have run a marathon? Okay, so the rest of us need to know about marathon training. Okay? So we're going to look in our 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 27. And it reads, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." This is the Apostle Paul writing to the... don't collapse in the marathon, that's the first lesson, right? So he's writing to the Corinthian church, and you may kind of pick out a theme that kind of threads its way through the whole of this passage. He talks a lot about runners, run, and running, okay? And that's a theme that actually is picked up through quite a lot of the New Testament, this kind of running a race metaphor. We read about it in Galatians 5, "You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth about running a good race?" In the letter to the Philippians, "And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain." Again, about running. In another letter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And in Hebrews chapter 12, thank you. Verse 1, "And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Again, about running and about race. Now, you may think, I don't know anything about running and about racing. I guess we all kind of ran in races at school, perhaps. Who ran in a race at school? Okay, keep your hands up. Which of us was that the last time we ran in a race? Keep your hand up. Okay, so we think racing and running has got absolutely nothing to do with my life, okay? And that might well be true, but there's something about running a race that helps us understand the life of a disciple of Jesus, okay? And that's why Paul refers to it, another author referred to it so many times. There's got to be something in this, or they wouldn't talk about it so much, okay? So whether we're into running, not running, whether we can't even remember the last time we ran, whether the last time we ran was running for the bus, okay? There is something in the scriptures that is consistently telling us we can learn a lot about understanding about running. You with me on that? Okay, so that's what we're going to do today. And you might think, well, did they run a lot in the olden days? Well, apparently they did. If you go into the tombs of ancient Egypt, you can see images of races, okay? The thing we're probably the most familiar with is the Greek Olympic Games, dating from 776 BC, and that kind of became a semi-annual thing, or every periodic competition. Started off with one 200-meter race, that was it. And now we have hundreds of different things at our Olympic Games. And even in the 400s BCs, there were professional athletes and professional trainers in Greece with professional training programs and all kinds of stuff like that. So the culture of the Greek and then the Roman world adopted this idea of racing, competitive racing, so that when Paul's writing to the people he's been writing to, they were aware of races and athletic races, as indeed I think we are. We've seen the Olympics, we've seen the World Championships and all kinds of things like that. And so there's an image from a Greek urn of Greek men running. One of the races that we're probably familiar with is the London Marathon. That's coming up. It's 26.2 miles, Sunday the 28th of April 2019. It's in 2 weeks' time. Now, that is of particular importance to me, because I'm running the London Marathon, Okay. Thank you for your encouragement. I need all the help I can get. All right. So let me tell you my marathon history. I haven't done one. All right. I have past experience of half marathons. That's the half the distance in 1986. Yeah, I know. Some of you think that's was that before or after Jesus? I did the Great North Run. I was 17 years old. And in 2017, so a couple of years ago, I ran the Great Birmingham Run at my daughter's insistence. Because dads sometimes have to do what your kids ask, all right? It's not always the other way around. Amen. And so I have a kind of experience of half marathons. So there's a picture of me and my daughter at the start of the half marathon. We were with the dinosaurs and other people kind of running. That was us at the start. There's a picture of me at some point during, not looking that happy. And here's a picture of me a bit further on, devoid of all happiness whatsoever. But fortunately, my happiness returned when I'd finished. I got my t-shirt and my medal, and that was a great memory. But it was a bit of a grueling experience, to be honest, running a half marathon. So the thought of running a whole marathon is quite a daunting prospect. Let's go back to the scriptures. So Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? So in the London Marathon, there are 40,000 people taking part. There's this happy fella, and there's this fella. They're two of the 40,000. But only one of us is going to get the prize. So I'm a little bit daunted by that prospect, okay? Especially as it says, run in such a way as to get the prize. It's like, that's it. May as well not bother. But fortunately, it doesn't say run to get the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Have that kind of mentality. I'm really going to go for it. I think that's what it's talking about. So we read on. It says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So he talked about this prize in verse 24. Then he says, it gives us an inclination what this prize is. He talks about, it's a crown. So in the ancient races, if you won, you got a laurel crown. Okay, you didn't get a medal. You get a crown to fit around your head made of branches and leaves from the laurel tree. Okay, I'm sure we see many depictions of that. But it was from the laurel tree, so it's not going to last. It's great to have and walk around with, but it's not going to last forever. But what Paul says is, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So that's an encouragement. Tells a little bit more about this crown. What kind of a crown is it? In 2 Timothy 4, it says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul's looking forward to, this is at the end of, near to the end of his life, and he's reflecting, Lord, I'm finishing the race. Yeah, I'm almost there. I'm almost over the finish line. And I'm looking forward to the prize, the crown, a crown of righteousness. Now that sounds like a pretty good crown. Yet not only that, it's going to be awarded to me by Jesus himself. That is something to really aspire to. And the encouraging thing in the Christian race, it's available to all. So in the London Marathon, the first person gets the prize, and everybody else just is encouraged by taking part. But in the Christian race, the prize is available to all. The same prize that Paul is looking forward to is available to everybody who lives the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we're all going to get presented with it by Jesus himself. That is something to kind of be excited about and look forward to. So there's a little bit about the prize. We'll read on in verse 26. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So Paul's perspective here is the Christian life is like running a race. It's not entirely the same as running a race. There's there are different metaphors for a Christian. One is a runner in a race. Another is a soldier in an army. Another is a farmer in a field, a fisherman. There's lots of different metaphors, illustrations. Each on their own isn't the full story, but each of them, put them together, gives you a bigger idea of what God means when he talks about living the life of a Christian, of a disciple of Jesus. So running a race, we can learn a lot about that. So what's the prize? A crown of righteousness presented by Jesus, available to all. That's a pretty good prize. What's the attitude, he says, we should have? Well, he says, don't run aimlessly. Yeah, don't run without an aim, so run as to get the prize, i.e. run with an aim. Run with an aim. And as disciples, people interested in God, we don't just get up in the morning and think, well, whatever. There's an aim. There's a purpose. There's a plan we've got to follow. We've got to be intentional in everything we do. We're encouraged and even admonished to not just go into training. Yeah, we'd expect an athlete to be serious about their training. But even for us as disciples, we're encouraged to go into strict training, okay? A real intentional, aimed for attitude of I'm going to train. I'm going to be trained. I'm going to train myself. I'm going to be serious about my training. What's the cost? Well, he does mention it's a physical and mental effort. He's striking a blow to his body. I didn't think that just meant kind of as an illustration. When we get to know the life of Paul, it was a physically demanding life. Yeah, and a mentally demanding life. So it does come at a cost, as you'd expect for an athlete. Yeah, they're pushing themselves. They have to work on their sports psychology and all kinds of things like that. We'd expect that. We need to have something similar to that in our lives. Also, in the passage we read, he ended with a caution. He says, and he repeats this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He says, similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Again, using an athletic, the world of athletics, to teach us something about the life of a disciple. We would expect that if we're all in a race, yeah, and somebody, we're going around the oval, and somebody decides not to go around the top part of the oval, but just kind of go across the middle and then claim the victory, we wouldn't go, oh, well, never mind. No, like, that's not right. That's not the rules. Yeah, that person would end up being disqualified, as Paul talks about. And, you know, the sobering point about all of this is in our walk of faith, we can, too, end up being disqualified. Again, something we got to be sober about that and understand what that is. We're going to talk a little bit about that later on. So kind of, we can learn a lot about facets of Christianity from just focusing on athletes and running and training. So let me talk to you a little bit about my marathon. Okay, so I told you that I'd done two half marathons earlier on in my life. In 1986, I did the Great North Run. And basically the longest I'd run before I actually ran the Great North Half Marathon was 2 miles. Now, I was 17, I was fit and healthy, my mom fed me good northern stuff. So basically, you could just do it. You could turn up and just do it, okay? However, when I did the Great Birmingham Run at 48 years old, I couldn't just do it, okay? So I did some training. But I thought, well, it's only a half marathon. I've done a half marathon before. I can remember what it was like. I'm always serious about my training. I don't need a plan. I'm going to just do my own thing. So I did my own thing, and you tell by the photographs how well it went. It was awful. Seriously, it was miserable. I basically got to, well, I talked to Mike, who's done a marathon before, and he says when he did his marathon, the thing he wanted to pass on to me was don't get caught up in all the adrenaline, the excitement of the start, and all these people and noises and celebrities and stuff. And it's so easy to get caught up in the moment, you end up running too fast, and you burn yourself out. I said, Mike, that's great advice. I'm definitely going to do that. I definitely didn't do that. Even though I was consciously trying to do that, I still didn't do it because the effect of the adrenaline and the environment was greater than I'd anticipated. So I got to halfway through the half marathon and thought, man, I am really tired. I've got another half marathon to do. And so I ended up being pretty miserable, as you could tell by my happy face, okay? So this time around, I thought, okay, I'm going to learn from that. And I talked to various people who've done marathons before. Again, talked to Mike, talked to some other brothers. I was chatting with a guy on the tube. He had done the London Marathon twice, so he gave me great advice. All the advice was, if you do the training, you'll be okay. If you do the training, you'll be okay. I said, okay, I think I'll do the training. So that's what I did, and which goes along the lines of what Paul's encouraging, acknowledging. That's what athletes do. That's what disciples should do. Strict training is what he talks about. So I looked out for a training plan. So a training plan should tell you what its aims are. What is the aim of this plan? And you also need to understand, are there any preconditions to this plan? Because it might not be suitable for me if I don't meet those conditions. Okay. So I went on the internet, as we all do for everything. And there's a magazine and a website called Runner's World. It's one of the top running websites, magazines in the world. So I thought, well, that sounds pretty good. So what's the aim of this plan? It says, Running World 16-week sub-4-hour marathon training schedule. I said, okay, well, it's a marathon training schedule. That's what I want. It's 16 weeks. I could probably follow it for 16 weeks. And to run under 4 hours, that would be a good goal, okay? So the aim's good. What are the preconditions? We're in the small print at the bottom of the page, okay? It says to do this, you should be capable of running a sub 1 hour 50 half marathon. I haven't done that. And then it says you should run a sub 50 minute 10K. I haven't done that either. But I ran a 50 minute 52 second 10K. Is that all right? Thank you, all you non-athletes speaking. My encouragement. It says, before starting this plan, you should be running at least 20 miles a week. Now, some weeks I ran 20 miles. A lot I didn't. So I was kind of a bit marginal on that one. And you should comfortably run for an hour non-stop. Okay, what does comfortably mean? So I looked at those kind of preconditions and thought, okay, I'm probably pushing it a little bit, but why not? Kind of why not? 4 hours would be a good goal. So I've kind of taken on this training plan to be my strict training plan. Okay, so in the spiritual realm, what is our training plan? Well, no prizes for guessing. It's the Bible. That's the point of the Bible. It's a training plan to prepare us for life, to prepare us to meet God, prepare us for everything spiritual. And what's the aim of this training plan? Well, there are many aims, but one of them I like is summed up in 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So that's kind of one of the aims of the Bible, is to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible is for. That's what following the training plan in the Bible will achieve in your life. Are there any preconditions? Well, not many, but here's one in Jeremiah 29:13. It's really important. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So there is a precondition to this training plan really working in your life. It's to have the heart of, I'm really going to be serious about seeking God and his truth. Yeah, and if we have that precondition, then we will achieve the aim. That's fine. Just like it is for my running training plan, if I meet the preconditions, I can be confident in the aim. Okay? Similarly with the scriptures. Okay, so we have our kind of two training plans up there. So my marathon training plan is basically involves running five times a week. You run different distances. So anything from a 3 mile run up to something a lot longer. You have run different types. So what that means is you may just run a distance, 3 miles, 5 miles, 10 miles, 20 miles, whatever, just a straight distance. Sometimes you do other things where you run, you jog for a mile, run fast for 2 miles, jog for a mile, fast for 2 miles, that kind of thing. What I was doing last week was jog for a mile, then run 800 meters pretty fast as you can, recover for a minute, run 800 meters, recover, do that 6 times, and then run jog for a mile. So different types of training at different speeds, as we talked about it. The farthest distance in the plan is you do one run at 21 miles. Now bear in mind that a marathon is 26.2 miles. Nowhere in the plan do you actually run a marathon distance, okay? And nowhere in the plan do you run any of these long distances at the pace you want to achieve in the marathon. You run them all slower than what you're aiming for in the marathon, okay? Which is kind of interesting. What this is called indirect training method. Often when we think of training, you think, well, I want to run the marathon at 26.2 miles and do it at 9 minutes a mile. Therefore, I've just got to keep running marathons, trying for 9 minutes a mile, run another marathon, try 9 minutes a mile, and over time I'll learn how to run a marathon in 9 minutes a mile. You get that? That's a direct training method, okay, where you actually keep practicing the thing you want to achieve. This doesn't do that. This uses sports science, I really hope, and wisdom and knowledge, okay, that all these parts all put together will mean I'm going to be able to run a marathon roughly 4 hours. Okay, so that's an indirect training method. You know, the Bible is an indirect training method. Okay, the Bible talks about we're going to meet God at some point for judgment. It doesn't tell us what questions he's going to ask. Yeah, like if you're in an exam and you've got your maths exam coming up, you can go over your past papers from the last 10 years of exam papers and know exactly the kind of questions you're going to ask and prepare yourself. The Bible's not that kind of a Bible. The Bible's not a book where it lists out all the life situations you're going to come up with, and then this is what you should do, and this is what you should do, and this is what you should do. What it does is it works on your character. It works on your faith. It works on your character so that when you do come across life situations, it's trained you to handle them. Whatever life throws at you, you've been trained. That's how the Bible works in an indirect training method. So with my training plan here, okay, so it takes faith, okay? It takes belief. Do I believe this training plan will work? Okay, I've just got to abandon all reason and just said, well, it's on the internet, therefore it must be good. My experience tells me that's not always the right approach with stuff on the internet, okay? So I think, okay, well, can I believe this plan? Okay, well, it's from a quality source. It's from Runner's World. The people who've written it are experts in the field. I can look up their credentials. I can read the comments of people who follow this plan and see how they did. That helps with believing. Actually, you know what? I can believe in this plan. But believing is not enough. If I turned up the London Marathon start line and said, right, I'm ready, I believe in my plan. Yes, I believe in it. And the other runners around me say, well, that's fantastic. How did your training go? I didn't do any. I just believe in the plan. They would all laugh probably louder than you are, okay? Because it's, yes, belief is good. That's the starting point. But you have to put it into practice. It's ridiculous not to put it into practice. You know, the Bible is exactly the same. It takes faith. Faith is belief. We have to believe that the Bible is what it says it is. It is the words of God. It has been written by men and women of God, guided through the Holy Spirit. We can talk to people who are following the plan. Is it actually working in your life? We can do that in this day and age. Yeah, talk to people in church about that. But ultimately, it's about we have to actually put it into practice. Yeah, it's as ridiculous as me going down to the London Marathon start line and saying, I just believe, and didn't train, as to say, well, I'm a Christian because I believe in the Bible. They don't actually follow it. That's as ridiculous, okay? Now, another thing that can really affect our faith, and let me talk to some of the older Christians in the room, is past failure and disappointment, okay? So, as I said, I did my half marathon in Birmingham, and it was a miserable experience. I thought I trained quite hard, and it was still a miserable experience. What compounded the misery was, at the same time as doing the half marathon, there was a marathon also running on the same course, all right? And it got me thinking, I knew how exhausted I was at the end of my half marathon, and then the people doing the marathon were then just starting another half marathon. And I'm thinking, wow, I'm this exhausted over the first half marathon. If I was doing a whole marathon, I'd be this exhausted for the next half marathon. Like, how is it possible that I'm going to ever be able to run a marathon? Yes, is my disappointment at my performance and my kind of failure not to really to go to where I want really affected? Well, do I really believe this plan will help? Yeah, you know what? Our past disappointments can really affect our faith. Yeah, do we have a jaded faith or a fresh faith? Now, when we approach the scriptures, God wants us to have a fresh faith. Yeah, a faith that says, you know what? I believe. I believe the promises. I believe it's going to work. Okay, yes, I've learned some lessons along the way. But are my lessons meaning I believe less? That's a sad state of affairs. When the picture we have of life is jaded by what's gone on in the past, rather than refreshed by what God is promising. We have to be people with a childlike heart who get where our faith is continually refreshed and not jaded. You with me on that one? Amen. Okay, so how have I done? Because I like maths and Microsoft Excel, this is how I've done, okay? So this is my 16-week plan. So the light-colored bar, the yellowy-colored bars are what I should have done according to the plan. And the orangey-colored bars are what I've actually done. All right, in miles per week. So I would like to point out that I was perfect in week 3. And I would like to point out that in week 11, I was better than perfect. I did more than I was asked. And week 14, I did better than I was asked. Great, so we're going to move on now, okay? Amen. But that's not the whole picture. That's when we only ever focus on the things that are going right. That's not the whole picture. Or if we only ever focus on the things that are not going right, that's not the whole picture. The whole picture includes week 5, where I'd hurt my calf and couldn't actually run. And week 6, I had the flu, so I couldn't run. And week 13, where my son was in hospital, and I decided to love him rather than run, okay? So, amen. So, amen. So that's kind of it. So I haven't followed the plan fully. Ooh, somebody said, ooh. So what does that mean? Well, in the blurb of the plan, it says, I've missed a week of the plan. What should I do? Very few runners will get to the end of their marathon training schedule without missing some runs due to illness. Yes. Injury, yes. Or life getting you in the air, yes. If you've missed 4 weeks or more, our best advice is to postpone your marathon, as it's unlikely you'll be able to get the time you want on race day having missed a month. If you've missed 2 or 3 weeks, you should still have time to build up your longest training runs, which are a key to your race day success. So I've calculated this. I've missed 3.8 weeks. I'm really glad for decimal places and no rounding, okay? So I'm in. I'm still in. So, hallelujah. You know, so I'm really glad there's grace in the plan. Okay, so grace is what's built into the plan on the assumption you're not going to be able to follow all of it. Perfection isn't demanded, okay, which I'm finding out is really, really helpful. But what's interesting about grace, yes, there is grace in this particular plan. There is 4 weeks of grace, but there's grace to a degree. It's not unlimited grace. It's not like, well, if you miss the whole plan, don't worry about it. You'll still be able to run under 4 hours. Well, if that was the case, you wouldn't need to train.
Doesn't make any sense.
Okay. So how does this apply to the Bible? So if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you are living under grace. Okay. So if you're visiting with us today, you really don't understand what any of that means, please talk to the person who brought you along. They'll be able to explain, possibly over a Bible study. That's always the best way to explain these kind of things. But if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're living under grace. So what does that mean? Okay. So basically in life, we can do two types of things. We can obey or we can disobey. That's pretty much it. Okay. So from God's perspective, obedience, that's kind of one of God's love languages. When we obey, God sees that as an act of love. Okay. When we disobey, that's what's called sin. All right, that's the opposite of all of that. So we can either obey God or we can disobey God. Then we can, so those two types of things we can do. And then one is about our consciousness in doing those things. So we can do things deliberately, as in I am absolutely conscious of what I am doing. I am aware of the decision I'm making and what I'm doing. I'm doing it deliberately. And then we can accidentally do stuff where we don't actually realize what we have done. We're oblivious to what we have done. So when does grace apply? Okay. Well, grace applies if we deliberately love God and accidentally love God. Okay. That's encouraging. Yeah, it also applies if we accidentally sin. We accidentally disobey. We didn't know that the thing we've just did was a sin. If we didn't know it, then grace covers us. There's an incredible amount of grace for us as disciples. Another thing you're all particularly interested in is this one. Okay, but what if we deliberately sin? So I'm in a conversation, it's not going well, I'm looking bad, I'm going to decide to lie. Okay, I know lying is bad, and I've decided to do it, I've deliberately sinned. Yeah, or I'm at a party and there's drinks going around, and yeah, I've had a few, but like, well, it's a party. I'm just kind of a few more, and we end up getting drunk. It's fine to drink. Drunk, we've deliberately sinned. Or there's drugs. It's quite hard to accidentally take drugs, in my understanding, okay? We're deliberately doing that. Or sexual immorality is a sin, yeah? We don't accidentally get into sexual immorality, okay? It's a deliberate thing. So some things we can do are very deliberate. Okay, so where do we stand? Well, fortunately, Hebrews 10, 26, 27 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. That's a pretty strong verse. Okay. So what's the criteria? So in my training plan, it was 4 weeks. What's it in the Bible? Well, it's not as clear cut as 4 weeks. It's not even deliberately. It's deliberately keep on. If we deliberately keep on, yeah, I have deliberately sinned against my wife, my kids, probably most of you, and a lot of other people, okay? That's just, amen, I'm a sinful man. I'm learning and growing and getting better at all of that. But to deliberately keep on, well, I know this is wrong, I know it's bad, I'm going to do it anyway. Oh, and we keep doing it, and we keep and keep. So how much keeping do I need to do? We don't know. That's up to God. But if we're in a situation where we are deliberately keeping on sinning, let me urge you, if you haven't been open about that, be open about that. Talk about it. We can help. We can grow. We can overcome. But we can't take these things lightly. As the training plan said, there's abundant grace, but there is a limit. It's exactly the same with the Bible. There is abundant grace, but we can't assume it's going to cover everything always forever. Amen. Is that clear? Amen. Okay. You know, and a marathon is an endurance race. And endurance is not just about the distance. So in 1986, these are all the times I've run more than 10 miles, okay? So once in 1986, once in 2017, and that's where we're up to in 2019. So I've got better at running distances, okay? But endurance is more than just distance. If fact, the dictionary definition of endurance is the ability to endure an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. Okay, so it's the ability to endure an unpleasant or difficult process or situation without giving way. The Bible talks about quite a lot about endurance. In Romans 15, Paul writes, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So endurance is something that the Bible teaches us to have. It helps us to grow in our endurance. And for the older men amongst us, Titus 2, it says, teach the older men. Who's an older man? It's confession time. Okay, some of us are quite deluded, okay? Amen. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in faith, in love and in endurance. Okay? So the older men, I count myself as an older man. I'm not that old. I am an older man, okay? I have to be taught endurance. It's one of the goals of the Bible, one of the goals of the Holy Spirit. And the brothers in my life, and my wife and my kids and everybody's, I'm learning about endurance. It's an important quality. You know, in my running, I've been learning to endure sore muscles, blisters. I was going to take photographs, but I thought that would be a bit gross. Okay. So blisters where you run and you get to the end, you can hardly walk because of the pain of blisters, chafing. I had this miserable time. I got chafed once and I couldn't sleep for 2 nights because the pain was so intense. Yeah, I've come home sometimes, my toes are bleeding. Okay. One thing I find out on my long runs, I come back from a long run and I've been spending a couple of hours shivering and feeling nauseous. Okay. Now, if I'd done my first run and felt a little bit sore and said, I can't believe it. I have a blister. Nobody told me. This is beyond my expectations. This is ridiculous. You know what? These are normal for a runner. Yeah, these are absolutely normal. This is just what you have to go through to learn to become an endurance runner, to endure. No, in the Bible it says a similar, well, again, it refers back to our 1 Corinthians 9:27. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. I feel like I'm beating my body and making it my slave so I can make it run 26.2 miles. Because it won't do it left to its own devices, okay? So we gotta be physical. 2 Corinthians 6, Paul writes, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way in great endurance. Again, so Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, one of the qualities of the leadership he was with was they were showing great endurance. It's clearly an important quality for a disciple. What's interesting about this verse, he then goes on to kind of expand, well, what does that mean, endurance? In troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. You know, those were normal for a disciple in that era. Yeah. Okay, we might not get into beatings, imprisonments, and riots in our country at the moment. Who knows what the future will bring? Some of our brothers and sisters go through those things. Yeah, in India, in some of the Muslim countries that they're in. They go through those things. But for us, troubles, hardships, and distresses, hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, that's probably more related to us. Yeah. These are normal. They're hard. They're horrible, but they're normal. No, when we're faced a trouble, a hardship, or a distress, are we more bothered by the trouble, hardship, and distress, or are we more bothered by how much it's actually affecting us? Because we need to grow in our endurance. When you endure troubles, hardship, and distress, they just come and they go. Yeah, they're not pleasant. You don't like them, but you get over them quickly. It doesn't affect you. Are we more shocked by the troubles, hardships, and distresses, or are we more shocked by our lack of endurance to handle those things properly? That'd be worth thinking about. These are normal for a disciple. Now, the thing I'm looking forward to, finishing the race. I have this image printed in my brain. It's the finishing line for the London Marathon, okay? I feel like I'm going to be Mr. Happy Man in the middle, okay? Mr. Sad Birmingham Man is dead. We're going to be Mr. Happy London Marathon Man. And you got to keep your eyes on the finish line. I'm looking forward to getting my medal. These are from last year, but I'm prayerfully going to have one that says finisher. I'm going to have the t-shirt. I'm going to wear it a lot. But that's an achievement. That's something. You know, the thing I'm looking forward to most is like Paul wrote here in 2 Timothy 4. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. It's going to be prayerfully a great day out at the London Marathon. Prayerfully, I'll finish, get the medal, get the t-shirt. But this is the race we're all in. This is the race Paul is talking about in the scriptures. The idea of being in a running race for the Lord throughout the length of our life, however long that may be. And we got to look forward to that. We got to have the attitude of not running aimlessly. Yeah, we don't run aimlessly. Paul didn't run aimlessly. We got to run as to get the prize. We got to be serious about training ourselves, about being trained by anybody who can help us get trained. We got to embrace endurance. We've got to be growing in all of that. And we've got to look forward to the crown of righteousness awarded by Jesus himself. We've got to paint a picture of that in our mind's eye. Thank you very much. That was marathon training. Thank you.
Up to the front. Kay.